In the late 1970s, there was a man who wanted to conduct an experiment. His name was Ralph Bourget, and he decided that he would see how many of the predictions for 1978 would come true. When we come into a new year, there are a number of predictions that psychics make, and you know, the Inquirer, Globe, a lot of different publications make predictions. Well, this man went out before the year began, bought a number of magazines from a number of different sources, and some of the sources included 30 of the best psychics back, or at least 30 of the people who professed to be the best psychics back during that particular time. And the man from all the predictions that were made selected 250 predictions. And he was not looking, of course, for predictions that would be fulfilled in 5 years or 10 years or 50 years. He just wanted to see how many of these would be right within a 12-month period. Well, as 1978 came, he followed those predictions. He kept close track of the 250 things that the people had said would happen. And as we said, he did pull from 30 of the so-called best psychics in the world at that particular point in time. The end of 1978 came, and he went back and tabulated his research. And he found that of all the predictions that had been made only 3% of all of the quote-unquote prophecies, if you will, had been fulfilled. Now, stated another way, if you do the math, that means that about 6 out of the 250 predictions that have been made came true. 6 out of 250. And as you look at these 6, he found that they were so general that they could have been easily fulfilled by a number of people or a number of events. If you were present last Sunday night, I argued, and I believe that all would grant this to be true, that as human beings, we are often bad predictors. We make predictions about something and we're often wrong. We think that an employee is going to be good and he's bad. We think an employee is going to be bad and he turns out to be good, or this person, we're not going to be friends with him or her, and that turns out not to be the case. Well, we're familiar with that kind of thing, but that's not what we find when we look at the scriptures. In the Word of God, we find prophets who were writing hundreds of years in advance. They were making predictions, they were making forecasts, if you will, and they got them exactly right. Instead of making predictions 12 months in advance, like was done back in 1978, or even as we're getting ready to enter into 2008, we find that the claims were made hundreds of years early, and tonight we want to deal with some of those additional predictions. As we look at this part of the study, I think it may be good to try to imagine a baby. Think about the last time we saw a small child. It may have been a relative's child, maybe it was a grandbaby or someone else. How would, as you look at that particular child, how would you like to predict some things about that infant? How would you like to predict what's going to befall that child in 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, or maybe 50 years down the road? What if we were asked to make some specific predictions in these areas? You're looking at a small child and the person says, I want you to predict what manner of death a child will experience. It will be a violent death or it will be a peaceful death. Now that's a 50-50 chance. Would we want to make that prediction? Would we want to predict that the child is going to be on good terms generally with people, or he will be on bad terms, generally speaking, when it comes time for his death? Would we like to make a prediction about how many close friends a child will have and how those friends will treat him or her? All of those predictions, if we have any common sense, we would say no, because we simply cannot predict, we cannot forecast those kinds of things. That's impossible for us, but that's precisely what we find when we look at the Old Testament. I want to start tonight, as far as biblical passages, with the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 53. It was prophesied in the 53rd chapter that Jesus would be rejected. A number of times, as we have had people stand before the Lord's table and prepare to distribute the communion elements, Isaiah 53 has been read. Do we know, are we familiar with the fact that in Isaiah 53, verse 3, we have a predictive prophecy about Christ? Here it is. He, that's looking forward to Jesus, was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces. For he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Again, this is looking 700 years into the future. Isaiah says about this one, he was going to be despised. Isaiah predicted that he was going to be rejected. Now, this is a definite prophecy made more than 400 or 500 years in advance. How could that information possibly be right if it were just a mere human guess? Well, it is right. As John opens his gospel in John chapter 1, verse 11, he says, Jesus came unto his own, and they received him not, just like Isaiah predicted. Not only was Jesus despised, not only was he rejected, Isaiah 53, verse 3, but we also find that he was rejected to the point where he was crucified. In John 7, verse 48, A little later in John's gospel, we have a question being asked. Were there any rulers or were there any Pharisees who believed on the Lord? The implied answer to that question is no. By and large, all those people rejected him just as the prophet had said. This theme is picked up in other parts of the Old Testament as well. We have in the Psalms some messianic statements, and two of those you would find in Psalm 35, verse 19. You would also find this same prediction in Psalm 69, verse 4. In these passages, the Bible refers to someone being hated, someone being despised, which is just like Isaiah 53, but the additional detail is given, they were despised without cause. Now, you may find in life that a person is hated for a reason, but it is also possible to hate a person for no reason at all. And in Psalm 69:4 and Psalm 35, verse 19, those statements are fulfilled in Christ. When we look at the Gospels, we find that there was no reason to hate Jesus. He healed people. He fixed them up, medically speaking, and he didn't charge. He taught the people, and that teaching did not involve insurrection and strife. He raised the dead. There were people who were grieving. They were suffering over the loss of a loved one, and Jesus brought some of those people back. We find that there were others who were suffering from demonic possession. They didn't have the ability. They didn't have the power to get rid of those evil spirits, and yet Jesus came, and he gave the people control over their bodies once again. Jesus was hated without reason. Well, then a little later in the book of John chapter 15, verses 24 and 25. If you were to skip over to those two verses, you would find that John specifically picks up on the theme that I've been discussing. That is, he goes back to the Old Testament and he relates those verses, I was hated without cause, to the very life of Jesus. John says Christ is the fulfillment of what those Old Testament references had in mind. Jesus' rejection and the hatred for him is predicted in various ways in the Old Testament. This is not something that we read about in one or two passages, but it's in place after place. Another description of it is found in Psalm 118. In Psalm 118, verse 22, we have a reference, and again, it's not the only passage where we find this, but we have a reference to someone being a stone. And this stone, if you will, the Bible says it was going to be rejected. Well, Jesus, and I want to actually flip over here and read it because the text says it was fulfilled in Christ, is found in Luke chapter 20, and we'll be looking at in just a moment verses 17 through 19 of that particular chapter. Jesus, on this occasion that's being described by Luke, took this Old Testament passage and he applied it to himself. Jesus said he was the stone that was being rejected. Well, the people who heard this information understood exactly what Jesus was claiming, and they were not very pleased by that. And Jesus, this is verse 17 of Luke chapter 20. I need to skip over one more page here. But he looked upon them and said, what then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same was made the head of the corner. If you have a Bible with offset print, that's a way of showing that the Old Testament is being quoted. You'll notice that this is in that offset typeset. We're looking at an Old Testament quotation. Everyone that falleth on that stone shall be broken to pieces, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will scatter him as dust. And then as we look at verse 19, and the scribes and the chief priests, they sought to lay hands on him, and that was, they were not trying to do that to compliment him. They wanted him that very hour, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he spake this parable against them. They understood that Christ was trying to apply this point to himself. They understood exactly what Jesus was saying. Well, the Lord was not the only one to pick up this idea, this Old Testament idea, of a stone being rejected. Others did that as well. Peter made this same point when he preached to some hostile Jews in Acts chapter 4, verse 11. He said, I want you to think about Christ. He is the stone which the builders rejected. He's the fulfillment of that Old Testament prophecy. Paul, when he wrote the Ephesian letter, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, he employed this same analogy to say Jesus is the fulfillment of that Old Testament prophecy. Jesus was the building stone. He is the building stone, and he created what we call the church. How could a writer 700 years in advance know that a person would be born, this same person would be rejected, and even though this person would be rejected, he would still manage to build something great? Not only would he manage to build something great, but he would be the centerpiece. He would be the one around whom this very thing would revolve. The prediction had multiple parts, and it was right in every single way. Now, if all the predictions about Christ were negative and they came true, that would be impressive. But that's not what we find. In addition to saying that there would be some negative things that would happen to Christ, he would be rejected and despised and all these other things, there are also a few predictions about a couple of small triumphs towards the end of Jesus' life. For instance, in the book of Zechariah, and we're going to make multiple references to that book tonight, in Zechariah 9, verse 9, the prophet said a time would come when there would be a king that would arrive. Well, as noted in the previous passages, this king, this person who was going to come, would be rejected. Isaiah chapter 53. Jesus was not accepted, but there was a very brief recognition of him. In Zechariah 9, verse 9, this coming king, the Bible says, would ride on a colt. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? Because that's precisely what we find with Jesus. Now, again, that wasn't something that he did for a long time. It was just a very short incident in his life, but he did that prior to his death. Last week, we cited Psalm 8, verse 2. It was predicted that small children would praise Jesus. That was something that Christ couldn't orchestrate. And that's precisely what we find as we look at the New Testament. That also happened before he died. The main predictions about the end of Jesus' life, those final days, are negative. And that's true. That's what we find as far as the fulfillment in the New Testament. But there are a few things that are also positive, and these also have been fulfilled in every way. Back in Isaiah 53, verse 1, that passage that we cited earlier, the writer said, who would believe the report about Christ? That is, information would go forth, and who would be willing to believe it? Well, why would he say that? Well, Isaiah 53, verse 3, there would be a lot of people who would reject it. Some would have a small amount of enthusiasm, Zechariah 9, verse 9, but most would not. Well, John, in John chapter 12, verses 37 through 41, he goes back to Isaiah 53, verse 1. He refers to that prophecy and says it was fulfilled in Jesus. Isaiah made a number of statements about Christ, and Jesus fulfilled each one of them to the minutest detail. We find that Jesus was betrayed. I'm going to, in this regard, turn back to the book of Psalms for a moment and read, in just a few moments, Psalm 55, verses 12 through 14. We're probably pretty familiar with Judas and how he was a friend of the Lord and how he betrayed Jesus. But do we remember that what happened with Judas is actually part of an Old Testament prediction? And one of the places where we have this is Psalm 55, verses 12 through 14. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. If that had been the case, then the writer said, then could I have borne it? Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. If that were the case, then I would have hid myself from him. Who was it that was going to reproach, that was going to betray? It was him, a man mine equal, mine companion, and my familiar friend. We took sweet counsel together. We walked in the house of God with a throng. Well, the writer likely had some application of the thought in his life. But this psalm also looked forward to what was going to happen with Jesus. And you know, as you look at Christ's life, you find that this prophecy was fulfilled in every way. Judas was one of the 12. We know that because we're told that. Matthew 26, verse 47. As a member of the 12, as a member of that inner circle, he was especially close to Jesus. This man, at the appropriate time, came to see Jesus with a big group of people, and they had weapons. Same verse. Judas came to the Lord and greeted him. Verse 49 of Matthew 26. And that greeting was a sign for these people to seize Jesus. Matthew 26, verse 50. Another psalm, Psalm 41, verse 9, deals with this same event. And it says that there would be a familiar friend that would betray Christ. Well, did that happen? Yes, it did. Who was it? It was Judas. The person in Psalm 41, verse 9, would eat bread with the individual. Did that happen? Yes, it did. It was at what we typically call the Last Supper. Well, if these prophecies are not impressive enough, let me turn your attention to a little bit later in the book of Zechariah, same book. Zechariah chapter 11, this time in that chapter looking at the 12th verse. It's one thing to betray a person, but it's another thing to betray a person for money. And that's what we find in the life of Jesus. Imagine if someone predicted that at some point in our life, we would be betrayed, we would be turned in by another person for $5,000. That's a specific prediction. Well, we live our life, and 30 years later, or even 10 years later, it turns out to be the case that we are literally betrayed by someone for $5,000. We probably would look and say, how on earth could the person have known that that was going to occur? Not a cent more than that, not a cent less than that. How could that be known years in advance? We'd be shocked. We'd be surprised. We'd be amazed if a person knew that 10 years in advance. We would be amazed if a person could predict that from, you know, the first week that we're born. When this child becomes older, he's going to be betrayed for this amount of money. Well, as amazing as that would be, imagine someone predicting that 700 years in advance. We would say that can't be done. And yet that's precisely what we find in the life of Jesus. In Zechariah 11, we find a precise statement about a betrayal for money. Not only do we find a precise statement, but we actually find an exact amount. 30 pieces of silver are mentioned. Well, we are familiar with that because of Matthew chapter 26, verses 14 through 16. When Judas betrayed Christ, that was the very amount that he was paid. Getting the amount just right is amazing. It is a stunning prophecy, but there's more. Who could have guessed? Who could have forecasted that it was going to be silver that was given for the betrayal and not gold? Or who could have predicted that it would not have necessarily been a monetary thing? It could have been something like an exemption from taxes or some other item. And then why specify 30 pieces of silver? Why not say 10 or 15 or 25 or 45 or 50? How could the author be so exact, so precise? He could not have been more exact. And yet this was a very futuristic prophecy. Getting this one prophecy just right was next to impossible. When you take this prophecy and you stack it on top of all the others that we have looked at, there is really only one conclusion, and that is the Bible builds through itself an incredible case for believing that the Scriptures really are a divine book. Well, if you think Zechariah 11:12 is impressive, look down to the next verse. Zechariah 11, verse 13. It gives a new wrinkle. Not only are 30 pieces of silver continuing in the discussion, but now we have a new detail added. We are in verse 13 introduced to a potter. A potter also had part of the prophecy several hundred years in advance. Well, guess what? Hundreds of years later, we not only find a betrayal, we not only find a betrayal that involves silver, we not only find a betrayal that involves silver that was exactly the same amount, 30 pieces of silver, but point number four, we also find a potter involved in the betrayal. The 30 pieces of silver were used to buy a potter's field, Matthew chapter 27, verses 6 through 10. Potters, of course, are people who need clay. That's going to be the raw material that they work with. And to get that clay, they couldn't go down to Walmart or some other place. They couldn't go down to Home Depot or Lowe's. They had to get that clay from fields. And after they mined that clay from the fields, it was not useful for too much. And in this particular case, 30 pieces of silver were used to buy a potter's field. Well, why not use gold to buy the potter's field? And if you use silver, why use 30 pieces? Sometimes in life, people say, well, you know, all these things happen and we just believe that they're a coincidence. But finally, after we see so many things begin to happen, we as a people understand in the secular realm, so many things have occurred, this cannot be a coincidence. There must be some force. Something has to be behind these events. They cannot have all happened by chance. As the evidence mounts and mounts with things, we eventually eliminate the possibility of chance. And that's also what we find when we begin to study the prophecies about Christ in the Word of God. There is more to study about Christ. There is a whole lot more. We have information about his accusers being made in the Old Testament. There's information about his trial, information about what happened in his death. There's information as far as predictive prophecy related to his resurrection, the ascension, and much, much more. But tonight we simply affirm that the Old Testament predicted that Jesus would come, and that is precisely what we find both in the Scriptures and historically. It was predicted that he was going to be rejected. The Bible verifies that, as does history. It was also predicted that he would rule over all men. And tonight as we sit here, that prediction has also been fulfilled. Jesus said he has all authority. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, this Jesus that ye crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. He rules. Tonight does he rule in our life? Have we submitted to him by becoming one of his people? Have we said that we believe in you? You were predicted and we've got faith that you've come. And because of our faith, we're going to live as you've described in your word. We're going to acknowledge that you are the Christ, the Son of God. You came as God in the flesh to die for me. And I've had my sins washed away. I've become a Christian. I've become part of your spiritual body by being baptized into you. Galatians 3, verse 27. And then as a Christian, do we seek each day to live the best kind of Christian life we can? We hope so. There is abundant evidence to believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and he's coming back. Are we ready to meet him? If not, and tonight we can help right things in your life, will you let us know as we stand and sing the selected song?